Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Boker Tov. Welcome back. So this Torah portion begins in the book of Devarim, or Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Takes us through some of the most interesting and direct anti-idolatry verses in the Scripture. Goes through about chapter 16 midway or so, and it starts out like this. Re'eh, behold. Can be translated as see, because that's the root word there for re'eh. Anyway, behold is kind of a neat, even though it's an old English word. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And as I pointed out in the little bit more in-depth examination of the whole thing last night, that word you is singular. I'm setting before each of you, check it out, behold, this day a blessing and a curse. And what's interesting is that the rest of the sentence is in the plural form. If y'all will hearken unto the commandments of Yahuwah, which I command you this day. And as Rashi points out, that is an upfront blessing, but the curses await the demonstration of rebellion. So if you're walking in obedience, you get the blessing up front. The cursings come later, and of course, as we know, the cursings did come later. Key here is, do not turn out of the side, aside out of the way which I command you today, to go after various other gods, which it says, at least at this point, you have not known. I guess we could argue today, oh, we've known them for millennia. They permeate the Romanized, paganized church. They permeate culture. They permeate the names of months and days and you name it. They permeate NASA's description of planets. If there's paganism to be had, we got it. And you'd have to say these gods are, at this point, pretty well known. You can teach paganism, Norse gods, Greek gods, Indian gods, you name it, in the schools, Allah and various pagan Middle Eastern gods. But for crying out loud, don't you dare try to mention the God of the Bible, or even Scripture itself. Repeatedly, this Scripture portion reminds us you are to observe to do all, kol, of the statutes, judgments, and commandments. Verse 32 there, that word is hukim, of course, for statutes, ha-mishpatim, for the ordinances. And then it says, here you go, these are where we're headed. Chapter 12 outlines just how much he hates this idolatry. And this is the thing I'm going to simply emphasize, and then we're going to go today in a lot different place than we often do, because I'm going to do a bit more speculation. And I think in particular that's appropriate now because of just what is going on in the world. And it is, I will contend, the most serious, the most over-the-top, the most cusp-like readiness for absolute carnage on so many levels than any of us have ever seen in our lifetimes. And I know there are people in the United States that are totally blissfully ignorant of that. No surprise there. But I think that the key to this, and in particular this, the relevance of this Torah portion this week, and yeah, all the stuff that's coming up, has to do with just how vehemently he hates and wanted this idolatry destroyed. Verse 2 says it this way, and even in the English you get it, but as I like to point out, the Hebrew verb form here is called the pil conjugation. And literally, it is a very, very emphatic. I don't know that English has anything quite like it. But essentially, rather than breaking something, you smash it. And rather than dashing something on the ground, you blow it literally to smithereens. Okay, the difference is in emphasis with the strength of the word. So, utterly destroy. And there's a repetition in there. Abed te abeden, abedon. All of the places, you catch the repetition there. Abed, abed, basically. Destroy. All of the places wherein the nations that you are to dispossess serve their gods. High mountains, upon the hills, under every leafy green tree. Break down their altars. Dash in pieces their pillars. Burn their poles, their asherim with fire. Hew down the graven images of their gods. And destroy their name out of that place. Nope, you shall not do this unto Yahuwah Eloheka. And he goes over this again and again and again. And of course, as we know, in fact, they failed to do this. We have failed to do this. The pagan church has incorporated all these things. Oh, we're bringing them to Christ. The hell they were. They were taking paganism and violating Scripture and infiltrating it into... Now, you know, how can it be holy if it's no longer set apart from the things that he says he hates in such emphatic terms? Now, where I'm headed, of course, is chapter 13, and all of this is just set up. Towards the end of chapter 12, to set up 13, it says, "Take heed that you're not ensnared by these bogus, fake, so-called Elohim, so that you follow after them, and that they're not destroyed from before you. For crying out loud, don't inquire after their so-called gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods?'" Well, we teach it in school today. We have the Roman Church essentially taking those practices and saying, "Oh, we'll make them apply to Jesus somehow. You know, we'll make him born on December 25th. We'll celebrate him with the pagan Ishtar sun goddess, bunnies and eggs." If there's something in paganism that people, you know, might believe is associated somehow with this new god, maybe he's got a mother who is the queen of heaven. Well, we could deify her too. Pure Tammuz, pure goddess worship. But hell, let's just bring it on in. We'll putrefy the body of so-called church. Folks, I think he detests this to a level that we're only just now beginning to see, and I am really, really suggesting we're going to see it. "How do these nations serve their gods? Even so, I'll do likewise." Don't do it, he says. "Every abomination which he hates, they do. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." Other places we see that references to Molech, passing them through the fire to Molech. Today we have the sacrament of abortion. Same concept, arguably the same gods. "Don't add to or subtract from what I am telling you to do." Well, you know, the Pharisees made a living out of it, primarily adding to, and the Roman Catholic priests and popes primarily subtracted from. He said, "Keep my feast forever." They said, "Hell no, we'll call that anathema. We'll kill you if you try to keep those Jewish feasts. We got Christmas and Ishtar Sun God Day instead of Passover and Sukkot. Don't even think about those. And for crying out loud, we'll have Sun God Day for the goddess worship and the sunrise services instead of his Sabbaths." The level of disgust that Scripture literally ladles out on these practices can only be dismissed if people ignore it. And that goes especially for the one that I say is probably one of the more condemnatory such chapters in Scripture, Deuteronomy 13. And it has to do with the whole idea of fake prophets. Now, they're condemned throughout Scripture. You know, a prophet that says what I didn't tell him to say has a problem. And in particular, the definition of a real prophet, you'll notice that they always did some consistent thing. They may have different specifics as to what's going to happen, but in general, the remedy was always the same. Teshuva, return. Return to me. You have most of the major prophets in Scripture, Isaiah, Yirmiyahu, Hosea, Ezekiel, and all of the others that they often call minor prophets, but they still have this in common. Not only do they speak Teshuva, but so many of them were clustered around the time when both the northern and southern kingdoms were going into exile. And they warned about what would happen. And the key, of course, is we're still in that exile. They also warned about his remedy that was already in place. He knew the end from the beginning that would be brought about. And we're talking, of course, about the Torah made flesh and the things that would happen there. But the thing that I continue to contend, and I know this upsets people something fierce, is to say, look, Paul warned against another Jesus whom we've not preached. He was real specific. He said, you know, I'm afraid you might very well get suckered in by it. And he was right, and that was only a few decades after Yeshua's time on earth. Think about how much more suckering in there's been in the meanwhile, because people now believe Jesus did away with the law. Well, if Jesus really did away with the law, folks, let me say this. I know it's going to upset folks. If Jesus really did away with the law, he deserved to die. He would not have been the promised Mashiach. What was the point of providing all of this scriptural evidence for us so we would know the real from the fake? How did we have so many prophets in the Old Testament, so-called, who didn't do anything like do away with the law? They basically warn people, you're going to go into exile. You're doing away with the law. You're adding to, subtracting from. You're putting these pagan gods in place. And here we are several thousand years later in a place where much, I won't say all, and I know there's, 20,000 different denominations of Christianity or ex-Christianity or various pagan forms, but I'll guarantee you, if we will truly read Scripture, that any of them, and again, not all of them, but certainly many of them do, will claim Jesus did away with the law, nailed it to the cross. There's no bigger lie in all of Scripture. Read how much Yahuwah Eloheka hates the things that he calls abominations, the paganism. And then see how it is that he is so clear, including chapter 13 here, about the penalty for making that claim. If a prophet arises in your midst, dreamer of dreams, even if he gives you a sign or wonder, and even if it happens, hey, and he says, let's go after other gods, which you haven't known, and serve them. In other words, if he basically comes and does any of the myriad of things that define a false prophet, don't hearken to him. Well, that would go without saying, wouldn't it? He is putting you to the test. He'll see if you can be suckered in. It's the same warning Paul was given about another Jesus. Don't be suckered. I'm afraid you might fall for it. What we're supposed to do instead is love Yahuwah Eloheka with all your heart and with all your soul. After him, Yahuwah, you shall walk. Him you shall fear. His commandments you shall keep. What? You mean they're not done away with? His voice you shall hearken to. Him you shall serve. Unto him you shall cleave. And that prophet, so-called, and that dreamer of dreams, so-called, he shall be put to death. He has spoken perversion against Yahuwah Eloheka. You know, the one that brought you out of bondage in Mitzrayim. To try to draw you aside out of the way which Yahuwah commanded you to walk in. This is how you're to put away the evil from the midst of you. And then he goes on in more and more and more detail. I don't care if it's your son, your brother, your wife, the wife of your bosom, your best buddy from all time, like David, somebody that you just plain love, and he comes saying, let's go serve some other gods. Let's twist what he says. Don't consent to him. Don't hearken to him. Don't even let your eye pity him, nor conceal him, for crying out loud. Your hand needs to be the first to rise against him. Well, that sounds pretty severe. Now, of course, we're not in the land anymore. Why? Well, we were exiled for cause. Because this happened, and people put up with it. So it was right that this warning existed. Around the time of the first exile, the Babylonians and so forth, it was right that it continued to be appropriate. When Shaul warned, a few decades after the beginning of the, what's called the Common Era, or Anno Domini, all Israel, says, Kol Israel, shall hear and fear, and don't do any more wickedness like this in the midst of you. Now he goes on to say, look, even if it's a whole city that does this, you hear the word, certain sons of Belial have gone out from the midst and told the inhabitants, hey, let's go find some other gods. Let's serve them. Inquire. Check it out. Make sure you get the facts. But if it turns out to be the truth and certain, and that kind of abomination is being wrought in the midst of you, smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. Destroy it utterly. Gather the spoil together. Burn that sucker as a heap. Will not be built again. I made this last night, and I hadn't thought about this before. I guess I would say it this way. It's a good thing Rome wasn't in the land. Because Rome should have been burned. And that would probably still go for the Vatican, folks. Mark is saying a lot of really nasty stuff. No, I'm not. I'm reading Scripture, and I'll ask you. Read it for yourself. Be like the Bereans. Cast aside all the crap we've been told as we have been informed and urged and taught to go after foreign gods, to mix the clean with the unclean, to buy into all of these pagan lies from Easter to Christmas to any number of other things and say, can we really truly think that the Lord God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, the author of Scripture, Yahuwah Eloheinu, would in fact not be just a little bit miffed about what the same folks claim to be the most important event in human history, having been renamed even after a pagan goddess and celebrated with fertility rites that involve child sacrifice? How sick, disgusting is all of this? All right, I hope the point is made. Because what I will suggest to folks is we are entering a time when we are seeing a, well, I call it the maximum ugliness coefficient. Things are building to a head on so many fronts, right? Pick your poison. You got World War III, you got Civil War II, you've got Depression 2.0 that'll soon be called the real Great Depression. You've got the economic meltdown of the largest economy on earth already well underway, and the greatest fiat bubble in history, the almighty dollar, the world reserve currency. Literally, there's more debt in the world today than has ever existed in history. It's a dishonest weight and measure. We know how it ends. The only question is when. How long can they prop this sucker up before it finally comes down? The one thing that economics teaches is the longer the evil goes on, the worse the collapse and the restructuring that has to follow will be. And this has been put off for at least a decade at this point to where I will suggest that we are truly seeing the buildup and the climax of a bubble collapse, biggest derivatives bubble in human history and so forth, that will be of genuine biblical proportions. So all of this kind of fits together. Let me do this. Okay, I indicated that we're going to do some a little bit different things. What I wanted to do was to set it all up and point out that I contend that we see in this Torah portion, behold, Re'eh, I've laid before you this choice, blessing or cursing. And then the warning proceeds with all kinds of stuff that basically amounts to walk in my ways, do what I tell you to. Hey, my feasts even are outlined in here. What's food? What's not food? Just a little of everything that basically appears in here and makes it clear to us that any way you slice it, we've come so far from all of this that most Americans, most so-called Christians, don't have a clue how much idolatry is ingrained in what they think is the church of God. Well, there may be a God in there, but there's far less of the real one than there are the fakes. I didn't really define idolatry. I think a lot of you probably heard the definition I'm going to suggest here, but that is basically putting anything in his place. Throughout Scripture, you'll see the metaphor of marriage being used to underline covenant, right? Husband and a wife. What happens basically if one of the partners says, okay, I've decided I'm going to go out and commit adultery? Okay, that often tends to upset folks. How about if one of them just says, you know what, sweetheart, I love you, but I don't really care that much about you. I care more about our house. I care more about our car. I care more about fill in the blank, anything, than I do you. Doesn't sound so great. So I think probably a pretty good working definition for idolatry, and it goes back to this concept we saw in here of love him with your whole heart and your whole soul. If you put something else in his place and say, you know, I love my fake money, my accumulated dollar balance in my checking account more than I do, God. I don't even know his name enough to care. I don't even recognize that the stuff that's in my account isn't real. But whatever it is, it's supplanted him. There are a million other things. But the problem is, you'll talk to most Americans and they'll talk about idolatry and, they'll say, well, that's got to do with Roman gods and Greek gods. We don't have any of that today. Well, if you don't understand what we're talking about, you're never going to get it. Putting anything in his place, fake gods, ends up being idolatry. And let me suggest what I will contend is one of the really big problems today. Probably the biggest fake god in America lives in Washington. Well, is Washington. Ever been to the Capitol Rotunda and looked around? It amazed me how much that looks like ancient Rome and the Colosseum of the Gods. There is so much paganism in Washington that it boggles the mind. But again, the whole concept here is, hey, we have created a god. It's not the God that was set up by the Constitution. The whole point there, according to the founders, was that there is a real God. The purpose of the Declaration and the purpose of governments, they said, was to secure those things that He has provided to us. God-given rights, like life, liberty, and property. When a government becomes destructive of those ends, get rid of it. Alter or abolish it. Well, that's not what's happened. Instead, we got the biggest God in the world. And they're working on the bigger one. I mean, if Washington isn't a big enough big brother, true God, we have the UN on tap. And I'm going to even suggest, now this almost sounds like science fiction, but I've been involved in technology. I worked for years at IBM in what we called ad tech, advanced technology, looking at what was going to happen decades out. And a lot of the things that that are now considered a standard issue were, well, they were science fiction back in the 70s and 80s when we were talking about it. But it was obvious. I went to the research lab, San Jose and Yorktown, and saw all of these things. We did projections. We looked at the figures. Yeah, it's not hard to see where things are headed. And, of course, when you understand that they tend to grow exponentially in some senses, Moore's Law and other things, you can project things that we're now seeing. So what am I suggesting? I'm suggesting that it's not just Washington that's the biggest God. It's not just the UN that's the biggest brother you can imagine. No, they're working on some other stuff. And this is being put in place right now. 5G technology. Now, what's interesting about what's 5G, right? You got 4G on your Verizon and your iPhone right now. Fourth generation cell phone technology. It's fast and it has all kinds of ability to communicate. 5G is basically going to say, look, you're not going to be able to escape it. Here we are in the boondocks of southern Colorado in the mountains. 4G just appeared a few months ago. So, and don't get me wrong, it's not like there aren't some blessings associated with technology. And it's not like in some cases technology like the web hasn't turned back the tide of tyranny too. There really is a double-edged sword aspect to all of this. So I'm thankful that we had 4G here, and now we can have far better web access, and our presentations and the things we do on the Sabbath are a lot more accessible than they were. We don't get cut off as often, although, of course, Big Brother can change that too, and that's part of the issue here. What 5G is going to do is make the technology more pervasive, the bandwidth, the speeds to download movies and stuff faster, but perhaps even more insidious, and this is the part that really bugs me. If you want to put together a true beast system, a knows-all, sees-all system, a mark of the beast without which his permission you won't be able to buy or sell, hey, 5G is your answer. The Internet of Things is your answer. Now, I could wax technical. They're talking about new addressing schemes with more bits. So the idea is that you literally would be able to address, to find a physical descriptor, a number, a great big long number that you can put on every single thing that people buy and or sell. I'm looking around the room. Okay, I see speakers, I see laptops, I see lamps, I see little tables, I see a Keurig coffee pot, there's a piano. But wait, no, we're not talking about just stuff like that. I'm talking about you got two socks and a pair of underwear and a shirt and your shoes. Every single thing will have an ID. And it's all accessible and relayed through the Internet of Things via 5G. What does that mean? It means pervasive coverage. Wherever you go, Big Brother is watching. Big Brother knows that, oh, person that is identified with this ID is today wearing those two socks. Oh, he got a sock from a different purchase. He bought this one on the 5th of June. He bought that one a year ago. All right. We know them all, though, but they're walking together down the street. Where's he going to turn? We can predict that because we've been watching him do this every day for a year. We're talking about a true beast system. We're talking about the biggest God you can imagine. I keep talking about serious idolatry. What replaces him? Answer. Look and see what's happening with the protests. You want to know who a real bigot is, folks? A real bigot is somebody that believes the Bible matters more than, political correctness. They need to die. And we're seeing that set up. And I know people, he's kidding. No, I'm not. The level of violence that we're already seeing with Antifa and some of these others. How dare President Trump even suggest that the left could have been even remotely at fault here, that Black Lives Matter or those people that were beating people over the head with sticks, that could be a problem. If you're on the left side, you can kill evil whitey and evil Christian and evil, well, anybody that doesn't agree with you, because they're the bigot. No, you're not a bigot. You have the right to kill and beat people and shut them up if they say things you don't like, especially if they invade your safe space, might melt your little snowflake, might threaten your wonderful godlike reality. We're talking about nothing but pure and simple idolatry, serious idolatry. And so I look back and I see, you know, how much he hates this stuff. What I'm suggesting to you, and this is the path we're going to follow today with some serious projection, some speculation. And I'll usually issue the warning, there's going to be a lot of markology in this. In other words, these are the ways that I would project, extend, connect the dots. And, of course, when you extend the dots past the edge of the page, there's always speculation involved. Your mileage may vary. You don't have to believe or agree with the things that I would see coming. But I would challenge you to check the assumptions and go back and compare them to Scripture. And the basic one is this. He hates idolatry. We have had idolatry literally embedded within the system, mixed, the clean and the unclean, the profane and the holy, for generation after generation, at least 17 centuries, since 325 AD in Nicaea. And really, it goes back long before that. But it's to the point where it's so pervasive we don't even notice it. Well, don't worry. I will suggest that what we're going to see is a bigger brother and a bigger idolatrous God than any of us have ever, up until now at least, been able to relate to. Okay, I've already thrown out into the mix this idea of the 5G system, the Internet of Things, and so forth. You will hear people from the Stephen Hawkings to the Elon Musks to all kinds of other futurists and so forth. And we were talking about this when I was doing ad tech back in the 70s. The singularity. I remember reading a great sci-fi novel, Robert Heinlein's The Moon is a Harsh Mistress. Decades before that, one of the best sci-fi books you'll ever read. About a, in his case, it was a benevolent little AI that woke up. Michael, if I'm remembering the name right, on the moon. But basically the idea is, oh, eventually get enough neurons, neural nets, connections together, that we can create a sentient intelligence, artificial intelligence. Imagine the combination of an artificially intelligent, world-like, controlling, God-like, computer entity with the ability to know and see and monitor everybody everywhere all the time. Well, hey, that's pretty well omnipotence, all-pervasiveness. Ask yourself the question, you know, if you were a competitor, let's just call it the adversary, Ha Satan, to the creator of the universe, and you said, well, I can be like God. I got a plan. Can you think of a better way to do it than the 5G controlling Internet of Things associated with artificial intelligence that literally gives you the ability to know all and to see all and to be all? Furthermore, if you're the creator, here's the question that I'm going to ask. And I'll probably come back to this several times today. If you wanted once and for all to say, you know what, I got these stiff-necked people. They keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. I knew the end from the beginning. I knew all this was going to happen. I knew they were going to be exiled, first to Babylon and so forth and so on. I knew they'd come back. I knew this had happened, and I knew that would happen. And I knew that this paganism was just going to keep on being a continuing problem because they wouldn't truly reject it. How do you deal with it? How does it play out? Well, maybe, folks, you let it build to a place that you'd have to say where a collapse of truly biblical proportions is in place. Where you say, all right, you want to see what the real big brother fake God looks like? I'll show you. How does it play out? I'm going to suggest it has to get real, real ugly to the point where people eventually, and this is in there, shake their fists at Yah. Will they turn back to him in a normal situation? Well, a few of us will. I think that's the reason, and it's part of the reason why I continue to preach and teach, come out of her, my people. As individuals among us begin to wake up and say, hey, I can see where this is headed. I don't want any part of it. Come out of her. Don't participate in the plagues. Great. Make teshuvah. But as we know, that's a remnant. For the most part, most folks are still looking for a God made by man. And they're working hard to build a system, and I think the term beast system is a pretty good descriptor of it, that will be something that now they can say, now we've done it. And of course, after they've done it, they may very well say, and we wish we hadn't. So again, back to where I'm headed. Okay, the markology. If we look at human history and we see that idolatry is a consistent theme in Scripture, he hates it, but it's pervasive. It causes problems. We're still in exile, and he still hates it, but it's still pervasive. If not, more pervasive than it's been. So the markology, the speculation is, he lets it play out. And what I'm going to suggest to you is we're on the cusp of seeing a lot of that come to pass. So let's do this. Let me take just a brief digression. This was such a week of news that I'm not even going to try to outline all of it. But the kind of consistent feature of it is virtually everything that you would have shaken your head out if I'd suggested to you a year ago could have happened, and I did. Okay, we've talked about it. But when it really does happen, people tend to say, well, that's worse than I could have imagined. Right? You look at we saw Ferguson, we saw all these events, we saw the in-your-face racism, we saw the hypocrisy, but it just keeps getting worse. So here are just three or four quick stories. This is just yesterday's stuff to kind of set this up. Now, this first one I'm going to start with comes from the Nothing But Communism so-called news site, right, NBC. And it really irritates me because basically what it is seems like paid propaganda for Black Lives Matter and Antifa. The headline says, thousands expected to attend Boston protests against right-wing rally. Now get this. If you and you can't see it in genuine print, so I'm going to have to read it, but everywhere there is anything that might be called conservative or libertarian, they put the word in quotes because you know those people are really racists, right? Especially they don't say Christian in here, they don't say Bible believing in here. That might even be over the top, but they'll get there. But it says this, interest in two major protests opposed to Saturday's right-wing, quote, so-called free speech assembly in a Boston park has swelled in the aftermath of the deadly white nationalist rally in Virginia last weekend. You notice you don't hear it called a left-wing versus right-wing anything? Trump even said, hey, you know, there's plenty of blame to go around. And what hasn't been pointed out by the waste-stream media is, look, both teams, alleged teams, Soros Team A and Soros Team B, were staffed with crisis actors, people hired by a crowdsourcing public relations and riots on demand firm out of Los Angeles. They're paying $25 an hour. And you don't hear about that at all, except from the very people that are being called racists and bigots for daring to report it to you. So throughout this NBC piece, the reason I picked on it was just because they just keep coming on and coming on and say, here you go, the Boston Free Speech Rally, so-called, organized by a coalition of groups calling themselves libertarian and conservative, has been on the books since late July, but protests were organized not long after by good guys, Answer Coalition Boston and the local chapter of Black Lives Matter. You notice that the libertarian and conservative groups are never named, but they are lumped in with the very next line. A group of neo-Nazis, white supremacists, and Ku Klux Klan members who took to the streets in Charlottesville, Virginia, ostensibly to protest the removal of a Confederate statue. Okay, so essentially it's demonization, nothing new, by association. They call themselves conservative and libertarian. We know they're really neo-Nazis, white supremacists, Ku Klux Klan members, but at least the good guys, Answer Coalition, Boston, Antifa, and of course Black Lives Matter, are out there to protest. The BLM organized demonstration is called Fight Supremacy. And they tell us how much money they've raised and how many people they're expecting and how wonderful it is. And the mayor has a plan in place, so not to worry. But they do quote the BLM group. They don't quote the so-called, KKK, neo-Nazi, libertarian groups. BLM Boston said in a statement, while it's our intention to send a message to those who would subject marginalized communities to domestic white terrorism. Notice in this, when there's no mention of domestic Islamic terrorism, that word has disappeared. McMaster in the White House won't even say it anymore. And here he thought Obama was gone. You see, the press and the controlling agencies still pushing the same line. Anyway, we are against those who would subject marginalized communities to domestic white terrorism, hate speech, and violence. And we also stand in opposition to the most insidious and deadly forms of white supremacy, said BLM Boston in their statement. These include, but are not limited to, mass incarceration, income inequality. Wait a minute. Income inequality? Did you catch that? How subtle. If there's income inequality, that is domestic white terrorism. And it's a deadly form of white supremacy. Right? It says include, but it's not limited to. Anti-immigration initiatives. How dare you say that, people who want to infiltrate this country, and we'll come back to that, aren't just plain welcome. Police and local law enforcement, yep, that's part of white supremacy and various forms of deadly forms even. Housing and employment discrimination. They went on to add that this would not just be a one-note demonstration, and they would address institutionalized and government-based elements of white supremacy and intolerance, too. Now, Black Lives Matter and the Answer Coalition made it clear that while they do not condone... Remember this? Now, before I read this, let me point out to you that Trump was condemned for daring to condemn both sides in the riots in Charlottesville. How dare he say that Antifa and the people who've made a history of bashing people's head in with everything from bike locks to brass knuckles over and over and over again from Berkeley on could possibly be in the wrong. So what does Black Lives Matter say? They don't condone violence, but Antifa, a coalition of more militant left-wingers, is also expected to make an appearance. No, they don't have any official permits. And while they've often been present at protests across the country, they're a decentralized group. Listen to this excuse that's being made for people who come and bash other people's head in the interest of suppressing free speech, while they claim to be anti-fascist, doing exactly what Hitler and the worst of the worst have done throughout history, bashing people's head in and preventing them from speaking. Quote, though we don't agree with Antifa's tactics and strategy and adventurism, we respect their willingness to put their bodies on the line to fight fascists. Unquote. What hypocrisy. Okay, I mentioned this because this is part of the problem. This is really, when it comes to things that I will suggest are really significant, showing the societal shift, the Maoist cultural revolution and purge that's in progress, it's this. These are major mainstream agencies saying anybody who calls himself a conservative or a libertarian or believes that God-given rights matter is right up there with neo-Nazis, KKK, racist bigotry, and white supremacy. Doesn't matter what you really believe. Doesn't matter what the president really said. What matters is how we're going to label you, demonize you, and yes, when we get around to it, we'll kill you. Look at what's happened in South Africa and in other places. Rhodesia. I know people that escaped from Rhodesia. We're talking an incredible level of carnage. Yes, it was race-based. Mainstream conservative groups, says the Washington Times. Now, what was fascinating to me about this one is this piece is from the Washington Times. Not exactly what I would call a reliable news source anymore, but every now and then, the old saying, even a blind pig finds a truffle. A fellow named Brad Dacus, it begins, was thousands of miles away from Charlottesville in California when he was flabbergasted that CNN, the communist news network, Clinton News Network, one of the most fake of the fake news outlets, they don't say that, I put that in there, labeled his institution, called the Pacific Justice Institute, a hate group. The CNN wire story headline on Chicago's WGN-TV said, quote, here are all the active hate groups where you live, unquote. Now, wait a minute. That's a lie. Because I know they're not listing the Islamist terror cells that are probably embedded all over those places anyway, nor the North Korean terror cells. But what they do have, though, is a list of 917 organizations outlined by one of the worst left insidiously leftist communist organizations in the United States, the Southern Poverty Law Center. And I've mentioned this before. I remember having dealt with these people because when I was first doing radio on American Freedom Network in Northern Colorado, I worked with some wonderful Jewish people, conservative Jews, Second Amendment supporters, constitutional conservatives. Man that got me into radio, loved him. He's passed now. And all of them were on SPLC's anti-Semite hate list, including some of the most wonderful Torah observant people you'll ever meet. And it was clear to me then, from knowing these people personally, that the Southern Poverty Pimp Law Center was a bunch of liars, and you couldn't trust a thing they said. Anyway, this list names groups like Aryan Nations and puts them right alongside mainstream conservative organizations. This is the Washington Times even admitting this. Oh, wait a second. I said Washington Times. I'm thinking Washington Post. Washington Times is a better organization. Ah, no wonder they're reporting it. Okay. Yep. My fault. WAPO. WAPO is not going to cover this. Washington Times will. Anyway, mainstream conservative groups like the Alliance Defending Freedom and the Family Research Council were put right up there with Aryan Nations. Mr. Dacus' Conservative Institute, based in Sacramento, specializing in cases of religious liberty, was featured on the CNN list right below the Pacific Coast Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. Said Dacus, why is the Southern Poverty Law Center doing this? It's simple. They want to vilify and isolate anyone who doesn't agree with their very extremist leftist policy and ideology. This isn't about defending civil rights. It's about attacking civil rights. And the story goes on and on and on about how peaceful Christian organizations that condemn violence and racism are being lumped in explicitly and deliberately with the KKK, neo-Nazis, and white supremacists. The point is demonization by association. This is the epitome of fake news, said another interviewee, and it's why people no longer trust the media. And it's not hypothetical. They go on to describe people that were actually, one of them was shot because somebody that read the SPLC's list, Floyd Lee Corkins, was incited to try to commit homicide. Using the SPLC as a source for information shows that CNN is not interested in reporting news, but rather just creating scandal and security threats, said another fellow for another organization. So I think the point is made. When we look and see how far gone the level of integrity, journalistic integrity. I mean, it's been clear for years that there is a certain left-leaning slant to the news. I refer to it as a worldview issue. People that do not have a biblical worldview have a different worldview. I when I do my news shows, folks, I don't hide it. I don't claim to be objective. I don't believe there's any such thing. I'll tell you what my worldview is. You know it. And when I read the news or when I pick the news, the very act of selecting stories to do is a bias. But let's not kid ourselves about it. Those who listen know what my bias is. SPLC claims to be objective. They're going to tell you who the hate groups are. No, they hate people that don't agree with them, and they want them dead. And they're willing to lie in order to make it happen. And you have groups like Black Lives Matter and Antifa and others that will claim how much they oppose bigotry and racism, all the while exercising bigotry and racism and supporting their bigotry with outright in-your-face violence. And that's where the line is crossed. I have no problem with free speech, including people that I disagree with. Remember the ADL? No, not the ADL, the ACLU years ago. In the famous case in Illinois, defending the rights of the KKK to march. That's a far cry from where we are today. Charlottesville last weekend. There's all kinds of stuff about that. I've alluded to some of it already. A piece from Whitehead, John W. Whitehead of the Rutherford Institute came out saying, no one there even gave peace a chance. Not the armed, violent, militant protesters on both teams, Soros A and Soros B, nor the police gave peace a chance in the August 12 demonstrations. What was supposed to be, or at least claimed to be, an exercise in free speech quickly became a brawl. He won't say it, I will. I think it was planned to be that way. And a woman died. Her name was Heather Heyer. Lawful, peaceful, nonviolent First Amendment activity wasn't what killed her. She was killed by nasty bigots. I don't care what they claim to be their ideology. The New York Times even reported that as protesters began to mace one another, throwing water bottles and urine-filled balloons, some of which even hit reporters, oh, heaven forbid, and beating each other with flagpoles, clubs, and makeshift weapons, before long the downtown area was a melee. People were ducking, covering. Constant stream of projectiles flew by faces. The air was filled with the sounds of fists and sticks striking flesh. Those who defend free speech were castigated by those who believe only certain views should be allowed. And that goes especially, I will suggest, for biblical views. Nonviolent types were outnumbered by angry mobs intent on inciting violence. Glenn Greenwald, and I respect Glenn Greenwald, he is a left-wing reporter. He makes no secret of that, and I admire that. But Greenwald at least reports the facts, and he recognizes the difference between violence and free speech. And he wrote the following for The Intercept. Demonizing lawyers and civil liberties advocates by depicting them as complicit in the heinous acts of their clients is a long-standing scam, not confined to the U.S. However, you know, basically what he says is it's getting a whole lot worse of late. The flaws and dangers in this anti-free speech mindset are manifest, but still they deserve to be highlighted. In sum, he says, now this is a great admission from a left-wing reporter. Purporting to oppose fascism by allowing the state to ban views it opposes is like purporting to support, to oppose human rights abuses by mandating torture. One of the defining attributes, he notes, of fascism is forcible suppression of views. You can't fight that ideology by employing and championing its defining trait. Viewpoint-based state censorship. Basically, we're walking a dangerous road, and I agree. So Whitehead goes on to point out that, look, we had two groups here. Both of them turn out to have connections to Soros, both Antifa and the, the fellow that was the head of the neo-Nazi KKK white supremacist, as it was called, turns out to have been a major high-level Democrat, operative, big Obama fan all the way through the election in January of this year. Whereupon he suddenly, I guess somebody wrote him a check, flip-flopped and became a right-wing extremist and led a bunch of useful idiots into a melee that served the purposes of the very people paying both sides. Furthermore, for whatever reason, police and government officials failed to do their job at Charlottesville. Even the Rolling Stone recounted, quote, unlike other events I've covered where anti-fascist protesters face off with white supremacists, the police made no effort to cordon the two groups off from each other to prevent violent clashes before they happened. Washington Post even said police seemed to watch as groups beat each other with sticks and bludgeoned one another with shield. At one point, police appeared to retreat. Watch the beatings. When by 11 a.m., when the general unrest had dissolved into all-out disorder, police did not step in. Can you get the picture here, folks? They were told to withdraw. Terry McAuliffe, Clinton Eastern governor of Virginia, had essentially made sure that all the pieces were in place to allow this to do exactly what everybody knew would happen. And furthermore, as any number of reliable reporters, left and right, have pointed out, normally the police would be careful to take the two groups and separate them. What they did here, Charlottesville, they forced them to literally walk through one another's lines in order to get where they were going, knowing darn well what would happen. Brian Morgan, Virginia's Secretary of Public Safety, for crying out loud, and Homeland Security watched from a command post overlooking the downtown area and did nothing. So you get the impression, okay? What I'm suggesting is this is just a tiny piece of a big pie. It is intended to result in violence. The goal for a long time, and I haven't made any secret that I have seen this coming, is to create, to foment, to push Civil War 2.0. The key is, can they make the timing work out? Because they need, I believe, to have World War III, Civil War II, and the economic meltdown all come at about the same time. It's the easiest thing to do when it comes to the economic meltdown. They can pull the plug on that one any time. Just quit propping up the stock market, allow the gold market to reveal the lies, let the derivatives bubble collapse. But wait, You can't do that too early because Obama might get blamed. You have to wait long enough that it's not clear what the problem was. Better still if the power grid goes down and you've got some plausible deniability, something else to blame it on. So I contend the key here is to work out all the timing of this so we're seeing these things be carefully planned. Now, here's where I think the plot really thickens, and this is where I'm going next. This week, North Korea, Kim Jong-un, not particularly a great guy, as you know, announced that the United States, that he has 10,000 North Korean agents embedded in sleeper cells all over the country. Does that sound far-fetched? Wait a minute. Obama's left the border open. The Antifa types and the Black Lives Matter types are saying, hey, bring them on in, bring anybody, come on in, okay? You're a terrorist, you're a nutcase, you're carrying a disease. In other words, you wouldn't have been allowed back when we had standards for immigration based on let's have a nation of law. Come on in. Is it anything hard to believe that we have not only tens of thousands of people that do not share the understanding of a nation based on concepts of law, and that there is a God, and that the God who gave us life gave us liberty, and that among those are probably thousands upon thousands upon thousands of outright terrorists? They won't use the term Islamic terror. We know there's tons of those. ISIS perhaps has more than 10,000. Free bus rides all across the country. This, folks, has been set up. So if we think 10,000 North Korean sleepers is unreasonable, how many ISIS groups? MS-13, Mara Salvatrucha, one of the most violent gangs in Latin America, literally all over the place. They were in Longmont, Colorado 4 years ago when we moved out of there. Here's a funny one. The dreaded Ruskies supposedly rigged our election. Have we been hearing that lie? Forget about the fact that the Ukraine was a place where the United States overturned a democratically elected government that they didn't like. Talk about rigging an election. They put in their own puppet there. And guess what? Ukraine is the one that's been selling missiles, rocket boosters, to North Korea. You don't think that took some effort? How do you move a great big rocket booster from the Ukraine to North Korea without somebody? Hey, they watch everywhere, listen to everything. What's the purpose of the Internet of Things? Move a rocket booster halfway around the world without somebody noticing. Well, unless, of course, it's wink, wink, nudge, nudge. If you can get away with that, is it that hard to believe we can get away with fomenting riots in Charlottesville when we feel like it? A friend of mine, Paul Martin, who was a former military, he will tell you, you know, a current Marine, never, you know, even if you're retired, you're still a Marine. Anyway, has pointed out for a long time, on his looks and with his sources, the number of Russian Spetsnaz, special ops folks that are in the United States, embedded all over the place. Now, what's interesting about that, of course, is the same folks that are saying, booga, 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 be very afraid that the Russians might manipulate elections, didn't have any problem when Obama was in the White House bringing Russian Special Forces troops in and allowing them to embed themselves all over the United States. What would be the point of that unless you're intending to destroy a country from within? China. China years ago basically has both ends of the Panama Canal. But that's not all. They own the port of Long Beach. There are literally Chinese cities, enclaves, set up all over the country. I've seen stories for years about Chinese military plans to bring masses across, basically through the Bering Strait into Alaska and then down in the inevitable invasion. Can you kind of put all these pieces together back to the UN and the Blue Hats? Well, if not, let me throw this into the mix. This is a fellow that I've interviewed, read some of his books. He's been around for years, probably the best-known survivalist and prepper in the United States. James Wesley Rawls wrote arguably the book of all books when it comes to preparedness. It's called The Patriots. He sold the movie rights. I don't know if they'll ever make a movie out of it. But in those days, when I first read the book, it was called, the full name was The End of the World as We Know It. But since then, you've probably just heard the acronym, Teotihuacan. So that's Jim Rawls. Anyway, he basically did an interview with Dave Hodges, where he made some points that are pretty similar to what I have been saying. And of course, the key with Jim Rawls is he is former military and intelligence and is not known at all for being an alarmist. Now, the fact that he's a prepper means that he's a realist. But essentially, he has said, look, the radical left, the forces behind the Charlottesville riots, will, quote, pay any price to bring down Trump and the type of America he represents. In fact, the phrase he used was, by any means necessary. Rawls contends that the situation in Charlottesville was a harbinger, that the intent is to have it quickly escalate to a much higher level of violence, where we will witness the radical left, the birth pangs, if you will, taken off the gloves even more and engaging in car bombings, the use of dirty bombs, chemical weapons, and assassination. Hodges says he was stunned that a source as reputable as Rawls would believe that the situation could escalate so quickly to that level. Quite frankly, folks, I don't have a problem believing it. I think we're seeing the escalation. Again, all you got to do is just look at how an exponential curve moves once people realize, hey, there's no point in hiding it anymore. Rawls, of course, being a survivalist, and his website spends a lot of time talking about what individuals can do to increase their chance of survival given what's coming. Obvious, easy, upfront answer is get out of the major cities where most of the violence will happen, and for crying out loud, pray. He went on to say that he thinks the real threat is America might face occupation, something this country has never experienced on a national scale. All right, so basically, he is essentially referring to what I spent the time here up front pointing out, the number of ISIS infiltration sleeper cells, North Korean sleeper cells, Russian Spetsnaz sleeper cells, Chinese cells. What do you want to bet? There's Iranian cells, Pakistani cells, you name it, folks. The borders have been open for so long, and they have been aided and abetted by people within the deep state. The level of treason here is unfathomable. But it's increasingly hard to deny that is where we are. Hodges goes on to say he also interviewed a woman named Wesolowski. And let me see what her first name is. I want to say Janet Wesolowski. I don't remember for sure. He doesn't list it right here where I'm looking. But she is former State Department and, of course, like so many others, isn't allowed to continue in a Trump regime because Trump's basic hiring practices seem to be run by Obama holdovers. But both of Wesolowski and Rawls seem to agree that the United States is headed for occupation by blue-helmeted despots from the United Nations, and that the intent here is to put Americans through a living hell at the hands of domestic terrorists, and in fact, many of them funded by the likes of George Soros and other members of the deep state. Now, what Hodges goes on to point out is something that I have seen and talked about before, found interesting. There is a modern-day corporation called Deagle. Let me ask the question. We can put it up on the screen. Anybody online, how many of you have heard of Deagle? D-E-A-G-E-L. They're a so-called think tank. It turns out that they're a CIA front corporation. And says Hodges, they're a little bit of the ilk of Zapata Oil, if you remember that. It was a CIA group run by George H.W. Bush that facilitated things that, Mel Gibson made a movie back decades ago, Air America, the Drugs for Guns program in Latin America and in the Far East. Deagle is running a similar organization to Zapata Oil. He ran, the organization ran guns through the late ambassador, Chris Stevens. The reason, of course, that Stevens was executed seems to be that there was a risk he would rat out Obama and Hitler, and that could not be allowed. So, like so many others, he needed dying.
Two yeses and two noes.
Okay, so there are a few people that are aware of Deagle. The point was that guns were being delivered through the ambassador's office to Al-Qaeda in Libya and in Syria at the time of Stevens' death. Deagle was intimately involved in Benghazi. He says, and some of that's been revealed, and some of it is yet to come out. Stratfor and Deagle provided CIA with a minimum of 2 degrees of separation from their nefarious operations. In other words, when it comes to the CIA, folks, they would have what's called plausible deniability. If you've watched any of the TV shows, this shouldn't be surprising to folks. The company has other companies that they use. I remember individuals that I knew because my dad worked in international flight operations, ferrying airplanes from Beech and Cessna all over the world way back in the 60s. And the CIA was knee-deep then in some of these things. And they had their front groups and their corporate cover. So it shouldn't surprise us, I guess, that what was nasty and evil and unconstitutional has gotten downright satanic. The focus, though, on Deagle's projections is the coming depopulation and destruction of the United States. Now, some of you, I suspect, those that have read about and heard about Deagle know this. This is not new. These are actually figures that have been out for several years. But what Deagle did is they produced an official projected demographic shift from the year 2014 through the year 2025 for every nation on the planet. Somebody paid big time for that, right? They're noteworthy. These are written by the most prolific arms dealers and intelligence sellers on the planet. Deagle's in a unique position to make these projections, and what they say is at least, let's just say, a little eyebrow-raising. They forecast dramatic shifts in global power, and the results here don't look good for Big Brother America. Again, 2014, U.S. population, 316 million. Gross domestic product, 17 trillion. GDP per capita, $52,838. All right? Those are the numbers from about 3 years ago. Now remember, they've been basically flat or going down. Obama already had things pretty well on track to meet Deagle's projections, but they're just getting rolling. You ready for this? 2025, according to the CIA company, the population of the United States is projected to be, drum roll, 69 million. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. Numbers can be hard when people aren't seeing them on a TV or with a graph. From 316 million to 69 million. That means somewhere about a quarter billion people are expected to die or leave the United States. U.S. population down 78% between, 2014 or call it now, and just a measly 8 years from now. GDP? Gross domestic product? Now remember, they've been fudging these figures for years. Maybe they're going to quit. 17 trillion down to 921 billion. That's a 95% drop in U.S. gross domestic product. GDP? Same thing. From first world status to third world status. From 52 grand per capita down to 13,000 per person. And you ready for this? U.S. military budget from a staggering $726 billion, call it almost three-quarters of a trillion dollars, to $8 billion, down 99%. What's the speculation? Well, basically anybody that looks at it says Deagle seems to think that the U.S. is going to be militarily conquered within the next 10 years. And that $8 billion projected budget isn't even enough to do much more than a domestic martial law type occupation force. The big winners, though, in the Deagle document include Russia, China, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Iran, and India. They maintain or increase their populations. Big losers, U.S. and Britain. I guess you can see the point. And when I look at this and put all these numbers together, and while I've talked about a lot of these things week after week, I probably haven't laid it out in quite as blunt a fashion, even though most of you that have asked questions, I don't think will find most of this too surprising. The intent has clearly been to destroy the constitutional republics that were once these United States. That's been done. The intent was clearly to undermine the intelligence, the education level of the average American. Most Americans today are utterly ignorant of U.S. history. They don't have a clue about the Declaration. For crying out loud, they have already pretty much purged Washington and Jefferson and the Declaration of Independence and the War for Independence from the textbooks. We've got all kinds of politically correct people in there instead. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying all kinds of things in history. The problem is purging history of the really important events so that people can be ignorant of the things that brought them to the place where, well, they're pretty soon not going to be anyway. And when you look at all the things that are being done, demonizing people that, love the American, well, truth, justice, and the American way, the things that were once the forces, the statutes, the judgments and commandments, the important things upon which this nation was built, none of this should surprise us. This is by design. Am I a conspiracy theorist? Well, only to this extent. I don't believe you have to get all these big, evil, nasty, deep state people together in one room, although they have the communications ability to do it. I do think they all have to serve the same master. Guess what his name is? Well, we got not lots of them, right? Lucifer, Molech, Beelzebub, Hasatan, Old Scratch, you name it, Baal. In any case, it's real clear that what is important, what will make you a bigot, is to serve the God of the Bible. Again, I keep coming back. We are seeing idolatry play out here. We're seeing the inevitable results of a nation and a world that has forgotten him. And that he has basically said, all right, this is Markology, this is my take. But when I read scripture, when I read the prophetic things that we're building up to, I can't help but see it play out something like this. That we're going to see a major build-up, and we're seeing it now, towards an incredible collapse. Biggest economic collapse the world has ever seen. Probably some things that, again, this is speculation, may play out. Ezekiel 38-39 war, destruction of Damascus. People can point to all of this. I'm not going to try to say when or how. Other than, in general, what I see, and I used the term waterfall online early this morning. Waterfall descent means things rarely go downhill straight forever. You get a huge bash, and then you get what, well, sometimes it's called the dead cat bounce, right, in the markets. Big collapse, bounce back up. It's bang, 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 like a ball rolling down the stairs, or a waterfall descent. I think in the case of what's likely to be seen from a biblical perspective, we're going to get a huge biblical-type collapse, stock market, war, and so forth, that will scare the living you-know-what out of a whole lot of people. And out of that, we get some major event. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to how it could be done. I would not be surprised at all to see the unveiling, right, of the alien intelligences that will come to us and say, let's tell you what's really going on here. Y'all have been confused about evolution. You got that fake God of the Bible. We're telling you what really happened. We, the alien intelligences, have been monitoring your planet all along. We seeded you here. And we have controlled your evolution. And now we're here because you're messing things up, and we got plans for you. So, hey, 5G is on the way. Artificial, you know, who knows? You can see a lot of scenarios, but it all basically boils into the same form. And that's the key that I keep coming back to. Whether it's an artificial intelligence God, or whether it's the great gods, the mighty men of old that they'll say are returning. They were UFO nuts, they were ancient astronauts or aliens. It's all a lie, but it all fits the pattern. One way or the other, we get this huge smash drop, and then we get somebody, something, some intelligence, hey, call it Hasatan, the adversary, steps in and says, all right, going to fix it. And he will be, it will be widely regarded as, oh, this is the true God, the Savior. You think a lot of people will buy into it? You think that might fit the pattern for what Scripture calls the great falling away? Hey, we didn't get beamed up like our evangelical preacher told us we were gonna. For crying out loud, we don't believe that anymore. It's not hard, in other words, to see a whole bunch of plausible scenarios, but they all fit the same general pattern. I think it'll be more obvious in hindsight, as prophecy always is. But what I'm suggesting is this, okay? When all is said and done, we get a truly biblical event that ends up with people, whether they know it or not, signing up for, call it the mark of the beast, bondage at some point. And then we see things, if they weren't ugly enough before, really get ugly. To the point where I contend those that don't shake their fist at the creator of the universe will realize there really is only one solution. It's to return to him with our whole heart, like Scripture has been telling us all along. Now, let me throw one other thing out into the mix here, because everything I've talked about today, Literally, all of the things that we've been talking about today, from economic meltdown to World War III to Civil War 2.0, you can see all of the ingredients right out there, laid out on the counter, ready to be mixed into the coming souffle. In other words, these are all man-created, nasty, evil, satanic, but still man-created events, man-made stuff. Doesn't require Nibiru, doesn't require earthquakes, cataclysms, or mountains crashing into the sea that might be meteorites or might be solar events, whatever. Doesn't require any of that. Yet. I'm not surprised. I'm not saying I don't believe that they will happen. I do think they will. I think that'll be a little bit later on, personally. And if the man-made stuff and the big lies that come first don't get it, the other stuff that he's already got on tap later will. The point, of course, is what I'm suggesting is ultimately we are seeing a shakeout of biblical proportions with the result. We know how it ends, right? We see at some point a greater exodus. I believe the bookends will include 10 plagues, mirror images in all likelihood of the first ones, and a similar withdrawal of people from every nation, tribe, from all of the four corners of the earth, regathering and being taken into the land. It's something truly wonderful to look forward to. Got to be overcomers. Got to get there. Ideally, we get there alive. If we don't, hey, you know, that's okay. The point is to stand. Do all that we can. Be found doing his work when he returns. Be obedient. And let him take care of the rest. But I go back to this idea of no hope but in him. And that furthermore, I like this phrase, I think he gave it to me to write down, I won't claim it's unique, probably not, but that those who will refuse to pray won't have a prayer. The idea here, it would seem, and when you look at the scripture and put the pieces together, to my mind, is once and for all to point out just how much he hates idolatry. And that there's going to simply be, in the end, the same two choices we've always had. They're just going to be more stark, more clear, more undeniable than they've ever been. So what I'm going to suggest is that all of us need to be aware of it, and we need to understand that now things are coming to a head. And this is going to continue to accelerate, right? The birth pangs, that term has come up this morning, too, with people noticing how apropos that is to the stuff that we're seeing today play out. And I said for years that I think at the point at which the average American wakes up to the level of economic carnage that's already baked into the cake is not until they go to the shelves at Walmart and see that they're empty. Huh? What happened? The Haftorah portion that goes with this week's Torah portion is kind of interesting. These are called the Haftorot of Consolation, among other things. But basically, this one runs from Isaiah 54, chapter 11, includes some pretty famous verses, and they're apropos, through verse 5 of the next chapter, 55. And let me just read a bit of it. I'm going to kind of summarize through this here, because I think it's an important way to wrap things up, given that a lot of what we talked about certainly sounds negative. You know the verses. I quote them frequently. I look up for your redemption draweth nigh. Lots of times I go to Isaiah 66 and point out that there's a whole lot of delusion choosing going on in America today. Right, how ironic is it, folks, that those who call themselves Antifa are about as fascist as anybody that ever served in Hitler's high command or SS? They don't have a clue because they're ignorant of what fascism is. They're suppressing free speech. They're pushing the corporate public-private partnership. They're doing all the things that they claim we hate. No, they don't. They don't know what fascism is. They just know that it's how they're going to demonize people that don't agree with their idiotic worldview. Because instead they've read the Bible. They understand some history. Back to Isaiah 54:11. Oh, you afflicted one, those tossed with tempest, not comforted. Behold, I'll lay your stones with colorful gems and your foundations with sapphires. I'll make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and your walls of precious stone. Your children will be taught by Yahuwah, and great will be the peace of your children. In righteousness, and that root word there is tzadikness, Torah obedience, righteousness you shall be established, far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, it shall not come near you. Indeed, they're surely assembled, not because of me. Whoever's assembled against you shall fall for your sake. You see why they call this the Haftarot of comfort or consolation. Behold, says Yahuwah, I've created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. Here comes a verse I know most folks will recognize. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This, says the end of the chapter, is the heritage of the servants of Yahuwah. And their righteousness is from me, says Yahuwah. Now I'm going to pause and just look at that particular verse. Because people will quote this, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And yet we know that in fact there's been a whole lot of prospering of weapons formed against a whole lot of people that claim to be his. Is the book wrong? Is there a problem? Well, there may be a number of reasons for that. I'm not going to try to suggest in any particular case what the answer is. I think this is important for us to understand. That ultimately, if we are called by his name, if we walk in obedience, he promises those blessings. He also promises that if we don't, if we fall into idolatry, those curses will come. I will suggest at least one easy explanation is that people who don't know his name and don't understand that they're in fact steeped in idolatry had better not count on his protection. Maybe they've already succumbed to weapons they didn't even realize they were allowing to be gathered against them. So that part is, again, relatively straightforward. I'm not claiming it's the only answer, but it's certainly one. But the second part of this verse is interesting. And I contend this is particularly apropos for today. You bigot, you! You racist, you! How dare you quote that scripture to me about a man lying with a man as with a woman? You homophobe! You religious Islamophobe! How dare you quote that that God of your Bible is any better than Allah? Get the picture? We're going to hear that. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, I'll whimper and be a little snowflake and go to my safe space and retreat. No! You shall condemn. Don't put up with that crap. Folks, we are to speak the truth boldly as we ought to speak it. I don't give a blankety blank that they call me a racist or a bigot. I know blankety blank and well that everybody that walks in obedience to Yah, they intend to kill if they can. This says no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Great. I'm going to trust in Yah and only him. And I'm going to make darn sure that if I'm going to do that, I don't let idolatry get mixed in with it and think, oh, well, the sun god Ishtar, the Easter goddess will protect me. We better know who we serve. We better know his character and his name. His name literally is his character. Notice how in this verse, several times it says the Lord, the servants of the Lord. Well, we've been lied to for 17 centuries. His name has been removed. His character has been hidden. He loves idolatry. He knows my heart. He's okay with my Xmas tree and my bunnies and eggs and my, sacrificing my children to Molech. The hell he is! Look and see what's happening. We are wallowing in the hell that we have allowed to be built in place of what was once righteousness that was the heritage of the servants of Yahuwah. I'm gonna close with this. Okay, we'll read through the end of it here in a second. But it's a commandment here. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Don't put up with it. Now, I'm not saying go be violent or anything of the sort. But if you're not a bigot, if you're not a racist, if you're not an Islamophobe, there's a stupid word. I'm not Islamophobic. I just recognize Allah is a moon god. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Allah is a fake god. And I'm not going to put up with being called a phobe of anything because I recognize truth when I see it. I'm not a bigot. I'm not a homophobe. I just recognize that what Yah calls abomination is in fact abomination, whether you like it or not. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. We don't put up with stuff being passed off as truth that is part of the biggest lie that has been stuffed down people's throats, arguably, in history. It says, this is the heritage of the servants of Yahuwah, and their righteousness comes from me, says Yahuwah. We better know him. We better know what his word says. We better walk in obedience to him. We better love him with our whole heart and our whole soul. Chapter 55 ends like this. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which isn't even bread? Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Huh? You mean even if the Roman pagan church says pig is fine and that the law is done away with, we ought to eat what he says is good? Yeah, I think that's how this should be read. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of Yahuwah, your El, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So there's the comfort, there's the bottom line. But most importantly, folks, no point in pulling punches here. We are going to see ugly, the likes of which I contend most Americans have absolutely no clue about. And I didn't even go into details about, go watch the Terminator series of movies. Go watch and see what the prophets of Hollywood will tell people they got planned. Right? I joke about this, but I'm not kidding. Remember the line from Amos? I will do nothing, says Yahuwah, but that I first declare my intentions through my servants, the prophets. And I contend that, the imitator, Hasatan, does something similar. He won't do anything other than first he declares his intentions through his servants, Hollywood, and others. So you can literally, and I will frequently go out and look at some of these movies. You have to do it with a biblical worldview. But a lot of times, the things that they talk about, Matrix is another great example. These are movies that are basically laying out the truth of how it is that people are deceived. Terminator is about how it comes to pass that Skynet, an artificially intelligent system, pretty well destroys the world. And this AI beast system runs amok. Now, is that exactly how it's going to pan out and play out? No. But do I recognize that there are certain elements of truth in that are being actively developed? What's funny, folks, is that when these popular events come about, you will see Big Brother even names some of them after either scriptural or Hollywood events. Case in point, years ago, the military advanced something or other card. Anyway, it's called the MARC card. U.S. military actually put in place a system, gave service people a card, was called the MARC. How clever is that? How rubbing it in your face is that? To give people a card that kind of looks like the mark of the beast and say, ha ha, what are you going to do about it, soldier? And we're seeing the same thing in other areas as well. I've seen references, right, to various AI programs that are naming them things like Skynet and so forth. Is it art imitating life, or is it vice versa, or is it just simply that these prophetic things have a way of kind of rolling together, because the prophets, for good and for ill, the good prophets and the bad prophets have indeed foretold elements. And the trick is, can we walk through all of this and still recognize who the one true God is and the instruction that he's given for us, and to follow him and not get sidetracked by the idolatry, which is all over the place, and which is and will lead in only one direction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. So, interesting times. That's the old Chinese proverb. Times that will try men's souls, right? Literary references, scriptural references abound. Be overcomers. stand, having done all to stand. Letters to seven churches. All of those things are appropriate to consider and understand. But as the situation gets tougher and tougher, if we haven't conditioned ourselves in advance, right, the natural inclination of humans is to panic, to fall into fear, and that ends up in death. So I continue to urge people, same solution as always, come out of her, my people, be separate. For those that are in the big cities or near to the big cities, just recognize that in the panic that is virtually inevitable, whether it's an EMP event, a cyber attack that takes down the power grid, or a mere financial collapse that takes out the ATMs, the result is almost identical. 90% of Americans will die. That's basically what Deagle is saying. We need to be in a place that, at least spiritually and ideally in every other way, we're ready for what's coming so that we don't succumb to the fear that has been planned and charted and optimized to drag as many people to hell in every way that they can as possible. So it's time to be very, very well aware of what's coming off. All right, I'll ask again. Don't see any other comments or questions. So let us pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your prophets. We thank you for all of the things that you have given us and are giving us. We thank you for the promises in your word. Help us to know that we can not only believe in you, but most importantly, we must believe you and follow and trust you with our whole heart and with our whole mind and with our whole soul. We know that there are fearful times coming. They've been engineered to draw as many people away from you as possible. The issue of idolatry is not new, but it's pervasive, perhaps more than ever. So guide us in this time to come. Help us to be bold. Help us to condemn the tongues that rise in judgment against us, but to do so in the way that is consistent with your word, to avoid those things that are traps that are not. Abba, we pray that you would guide us too when it comes to dealing with community members, neighbors, loved ones, even family, because we know that there will be those who are our enemies even within our own house. We know that so many of these things have been foretold. Father, we've seen loved ones, people that we truly cherish, that have fallen away and are walking in rebellion. And we know that it's not your will that they should perish, but that they would return to you. But sometimes we wonder. Strengthen thou our faith, we pray. Give our loved ones every opportunity to return, to make teshuva. Let your hand be heavy upon them. Put a wall before them. Block the paths that lead to death. Father, heal our houses. Heal our communities. Help us to be voices for you, to be witnesses, to be strong and of good courage through all that lies ahead. Help us to be found doing your work when you return. Let it be soon, we pray. Most of all, we pray that through all of this, we would be good and faithful servants unto you. For we count on you. You are our strength. Your Torah is a lamp to our feet. You are Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Zediknu, Yahuwah Rapha, our healer. Hallelujah. Amen.